As we begin our time of worship together, I invite you to join in me in the litany for our call to worship. And as you respond in the bold printed portion, I ask you to respond prayerfully and with hopeful expectation that God will be with us. Gracious is our God who hears both our cries and our celebrations. Loving is our God who comes to us in our grief, our sadness, and our joy.
We come here today to feel God wrap us in the loving embrace, wipe away our tears, and assure us that we are not alone.
Holy is our God who never lets death have the final word.
For we are sure that love has the final word.
Transformative is our God, who can turn grief into hope and sadness into joy.
We come here today to release our grief. We begin to be transformed, and we find joy in the midst of sorrow.
Amen and amen. We're here today because we're drawn together to celebrate life and to acknowledge the mystery that we call death. Life is a mystery. Death is a mystery, and the promises of God for life beyond death is in God's hand, is for us also a mystery. And so we celebrate the life that was Judy's as a gift to us, with awareness that her gift now is in God's hands, and for that we draw together. Thus hear this greeting. Friends, we're gathered here to praise God and to witness to our faith as we celebrate the life of Judy Engelstad. We come together in grief, acknowledging our human loss. May God grant us grace in a pain we may find comfort, in sorrow hope, and in death resurrection. Let us now stand and unite together in singing.
Hear these readings from the Hebrew Scriptures, readings that simply sum up in many ways Judy's life. First, from the prophet Micah. What should I bring into the presence of the Eternal One to pay homage to the God Most High? Shall I come into His presence with burnt offerings, with year-old calves to sacrifice? Would the Eternal be pleased by thousands of sacrificial lambs, by 10,000 swollen rivers of sweet olive oil? Should I offer my oldest son for my wrongdoing, the child of my body, to cover the sins of my life? No. He has told you what is good in His sight. But to live justly, to love kindness, and to walk with your true God in all humility. And then out of the prophet Amos, you can offer me whole burnt offerings and grain offerings, but I will not accept them. You can sacrifice your finest, fattest young animals as a peace offering, but I will not even look up. And stop making that music for me. It is just noise. I will not listen to the melodies you play on the harp. Here's what I want. Let justice thunder down like a waterfall. Let righteousness flow like a mighty river that never runs dry. I believe Judy spoke in the middle of that, as only Judy can. Who's ever phoned, thank you very much. For that was the laughter we needed to hear as we come together in grief, but in celebration, in sorrow, but as people with hope. Let us pray. God of tears and the mystery silence, God of suffering, but yet God of hope, you had made for everything a season, and this is the season of our sorrow, of our grief. And we pray for grace to deal with what seems impossible to deal with. We remember the promise made to those who mourn. Yet too often it seems that comfort is beyond our grasp. We know that we cannot bear this burden alone. May we be patient toward all that is unanswered in our hearts. And may others be patient with us, with our sorrow, with our anger, with our fear and our questions. For today we are those who mourn. And we seek the comfort that we can offer each other and the blessings of divine love and grace. Amen.
And yes, life has many secrets. We think we know another, but we really never do completely. And that's why it's so important at a time when we celebrate life, we invite some who knew that one best to come and share with us some stories, some laughter, perhaps some tears, but to show us the heart of who Judith Marie really was. So Don and Mark and John will come and share, and then Janie Cook will share with us.
Thank you, Barbara. I want to start by thanking everybody for being here today. Judy would be really happy that you all have decided to be here. I also want to thank you all for the support you've given Judy and me, our family, over the last several years. It's just been unbelievable. And I could go through a list of, this doesn't come out. I could go through a list of things, but I'll just read. You know, the Open Heart Sunday School class, it's right down sitting here in front. Book Club, I've gotten things from those two groups. The Wednesday Bible Study, is that still known as the Seekers? From that group. The Emmaus Prayer Group. And everybody here as individuals, I really appreciate that. Now, I want to announce something before I forget it. Well, the wonderful Dave Anderson has arranged for the meeting room at Spring Creek Barbecue at 6:30 tonight for anybody who wants to be there. Now, I'm told that an anonymous benefactor is actually going to pick up a tab for this event.
Wrong.
So, but you told me. So you can eat up, but you have to drink sensibly, okay? Okay, I'm gonna try to go through a few things here, and I have an assistant in the audience. If I get kind of choked up, he's gonna give me a sign to get me back on track again. So here goes. It was Judy's smile that captivated and captured me upon our first meeting in Madison, Wisconsin over 50 years ago. I'm told by some of her current friends that it was my sense of humor and the fact that I was funny that so attracted me to her. And all these years I've been thinking that it was my yellow cable socks knitted by my mother that did the trick, or perhaps my 1963 MGB. Perhaps it was my funny side in the early stages of our relationship. However, I have to confess that in more recent times, she has often told me that I needed to develop some fresh material. I think Raynell has told me that from time to time, too, as a matter of fact. And based on the approximately 150 Judy stories I have received from many of you, it is clear that I'm not the only one who was impressed and even influenced by her disarming smile. Here are some of the references to Judy's smile. Now, I didn't put this together by myself. You all helped me with this. So I'll see people maybe nodding from time to time when they hear their words read. Here's some of the references to her smile. I will always remember her smile and sweet spirit. Judy was always smiling, always positive. She lifted my spirits every time I saw her. This is from one of her cancer doctors. I mean, a patient lifting the spirits of her. She had a smile and a way about her that was perennially warm and engaging. I always remember Judy having a smile and an interest in learning something new. Judy was always very curious. And in the interest of time, I'm crossing out some of the things that I said in Colorado. Judy inspired people and changed lives through the example she set and the action she took, the way she lived her life. One of her friends of long standing wrote to me the following, and many of you know this person. There are certain people in our lives who serve as beacons, lighting the way for others to follow their example. Judy was such a friend. She inspired us by her incredible dedication and love of family, friends, colleagues, and all the students she taught. We will carry the laughter and joy she imparted for the remainder of our lives in our souls. Whenever you are riding your bike, Don, I ride a bike from time to time, some of you might know that, Judy will have an extra big smile, and her caring spirit will climb the hills with you always. And believe me, I really need that. One close friend told me that she would rather be like Judy than any other person she had ever met. Another stated that Judy was the nicest person she had ever known, and that her positive approach to life would remain with her and her husband forever. Another family friend wrote, "Every moment Judy lived, she inspired us to be braver and better people." Judy was a humble person who always worked hard but typically stayed out of the limelight. When she testified at the Colorado State Capitol in 2016 in favor of the End of Life Options Act, that's the Medically Assisted Dying Act, she used the example of her 102-year-old mother rather than focusing on her own health challenges and dealing with stage 4 ovarian cancer. Also, she was nominated for Teacher of the Year a few times during her 25-year career as a fourth grade teacher at wonderful Lantern Lane Elementary. It was standard practice for spouses, and I know many of you have written in support of a teacher, spouses and others to provide a write-up in support of the candidates. On every occasion, I would write something in support of her candidacy, whereupon she would usually edit it down or refuse to submit it, telling me it was too positive. In spite of this, I recall that she won the award a few times. I believe she usually turned down the district-wide competition, claiming it would be too pushy to seek that prize. And I have to thank several people here when the other night we went to Lantern Lane and spread ashes. There's several people in this room that were with me at that time. I really appreciate that. Judy always wanted to help people who were in trouble or needed a leg up. It's quite routine for her to tell me to stop the car so she could hand out a few dollars to someone on a street corner. Even though she knew it would likely be more effective in the long run to make donations to a local homeless shelter, she would remind me that this small gesture of kindness could possibly change this person's life. I remember the time a couple of years ago we were returning to Colorado from Judy's small town in Illinois. We were cruising down Interstate 76 in my little blue car. Some of you probably remember my little blue car. It made 200,000 miles. I thought that was pretty good. In the shop every week, but it made, you know, it made. She saw this group of people. We shot past this group of people, mostly men, but with a couple of young children standing beside on the side of the road. Judy gave me that, "I can't believe you just drove past that group of people who need some help," look. So we took the next exit, went back to the folks stopped by the side of the road, and ended up driving a couple of the people to the next town so they could arrange for help. There are many other examples like this, and frankly, some of them did not go so well, as you could imagine. But it has never deterred Judy from her desire to help stranded travelers or other folks who she thinks just need a little act of kindness. Some of you may know about our friend Justin, who at the age of 17 killed a man, accidentally according to him, during a robbery of a pawn shop in Amarillo. I started visiting him while he was on Texas death row some 20 years ago. He was there for 11 years until the Supreme Court ruled that minors could not be executed when he was moved to from death row to a prison in North Texas, actually just west of Wichita Falls. About 10 years ago, Judy joined me in visiting him whenever we came this way, and she's gotten further involved in recent times by writing letters to him, speaking on the phone to him with me. Being the teacher she is, Judy has gotten him to take some vocational and life skills classes, and has occasionally chewed him out when she finds out he has not exactly been a model prisoner. This all started in Open Heart Sunday School class when a friend of mine came out and talked about the death penalty. And for all the wrong reasons, I asked him, what would it take for me to go to, at that time it was in the Polunsky unit in Livingston, to visit this guy? All the wrong reasons. I wanted to just see what these nasty, nasty guys look like. Actually, it's Jim McNeil who really got me into this earlier. She's been very active and has been occasionally chewed this guy out when she found out that he hadn't been exactly a model prisoner from time to time. In short, Judy's taken a strong interest in this young man, trying to give him some hope and to prepare him for a possible release from prison. The following is an excerpt from a letter he wrote to Judy about a month before she died. I edited it slightly. You have touched so many lives, maybe none more so than mine. Your support, love, and care has given me hope. Your friendship has and always will be a treasure to me, Judy. I will never forget your class, grace, mercy, and love. You are a rare, beautiful soul and a star in the sky. Most of you know a lot about Judy, including the way she initially accepted her disease and then challenged it with courage, determination, and grace, never allowing herself to be identified with her cancer and living her life to the fullest, to the best of her ability, all the way along her journey. But I suspect there are many things you do not know about her, and I will list some of them now. Judy has not eaten a potato since she was 5 years old. It had something to do with her grandmother serving lumpy potatoes. However, she makes an exception for potato chips. Being a farm girl, one of her chores was to pull the internal organs out of chickens after they had been slaughtered by her father. She always wanted to be a cheerleader in high school, but never did it. Actually, she did everything else. Her senior year yearbook was like the Judy book. Half of the book was Judy stuff. However, school was so small and had so few sports teams, there would really never have been very much for her to cheer about. In frivolous times, as an adult, Judy would bust out some pretty good cheer moves when she thought I wasn't watching. To fill the void, Judy has always been my cheerleader, I guess I should say our cheerleader, in more ways than would fill up the rest of this page. Now, I think some of you in this room were on some of the highway cleanup crews many, many, many years ago, where we started, I think we started at Lexington, and we went all the way down to Highway 6. And there was this one particular day, it was, I'm sure, 90 degrees, and the humidity was the same, and we always used to go to Julie's Cakes afterwards. I'm surprised we didn't get thrown out, but we ate a lot of cake, and I think she liked the business. But anyway, we're all sweaty, and so it was kind of a tough day. But anyway, later on in the day, after we had cleaned up, Judy and I were driving up 1092, and we stopped at Fifth Street, I think it was. And the guy in the next car, we're the first cars in there, the guy in the next car took a McDonald's sack and just dropped it on the road. Now, that didn't play well with Judy after we'd spent the whole day. She actually opened the car, opened the door, reached down, and put it back in his lap. Fortunately, the light changed, and my little blue car was still pretty fast in those days, and I was able to get away. So I can tell you, never ever have I driven on 1092 on the day that we did highway cleanup. I think there was another time that she was doing some kind of a mission project with some of the people in this room. I heard about this last week from Lynn Floyd, who Lynn and Dick happened to be in Colorado when we were having the service out there. And she remembered the time that Judy and several women were cleaning a house after some kind of hurricane damage. And the stove was, you know, the stove and oven were so dirty. Judy said, let's just go to Home Depot and buy a stove for this woman. And so this group of four or five women, they threw a few dollars in the pot, and they went over and they bought a stove, and they had it delivered the same day. So anyway, and something you probably don't know, I'm looking at two people in the front pew here. Judy was a matchmaker. She got Bob and Brenda together. And it took months for her to convince, yes. And what a match it is. She worked on Bob all the time. I mean, you know, and Bob finally invited her out, and she said yes. He didn't know what to do. And I found out last night, they went to a restaurant and they, you know, the evening wasn't over and they went to Sugarland Town Square and it was freezing cold. And Brenda's really cold all the time, but she just, she really liked it and, you know, there it is, there it is. Anyway, okay, I've been a little bit more serious. No, not that serious too, but I've been going through her numerous files. She did all the business stuff in the family, so that's a bit of a challenge for me right now. She kept the household running smoothly. I haven't figured all this stuff out yet, but I have noticed that the thickest file by far, help me, is simply entitled Friends. It's about that thick. This comes as no surprise to me, considering who she was and the fact that there were 287 email addresses on her Judy Report distribution list, and each one of you was extremely important on that list. She always wanted to be concealed the number of people on the list because she wanted everybody to think that they are important, and you were. She was homecoming queen in her senior year in high school. Just as she was becoming president of the Baton Rouge Women's Tennis Association, a group of roughly 1,000 women, a job transfer for me caused us to move. Her smile dimmed somewhat on that occasion. Sticking with the tennis theme, we had a group of tennis people together last night and had told some old stories, and they got better as the evening wore on. She was once John Newcomb's partner for a short period of time in a mixed doubles benefit. Judy, she would occasionally mount a tall ladder the day after a chemo treatment. I think it was because of the steroid that she was on. She scared me one time when all of a sudden she appeared at my home office window, approximately 12 feet off the ground, waving a squeegee. She was doing the windows, several years into her treatments. She was active in 4-H in the state of Illinois, and she won a statewide public speaking contest when she was a teenager. Her topic was why the death penalty should be abolished. Perhaps that was a foreshadowing of her concern for Justin. Now, in Colorado, I had 6 grandchildren between the ages of 3 and 15 sitting in the front pew. And so I was directing these comments to them. It's a letter from Judy to her grandchildren. Now, are there any grandparents in this tonight? I thought that might be the case. So I'll do an abridged version of this. And Judy didn't actually write this out. She kind of halfway dictated to me and I added a few things, but anyway. So after telling them how much she loved them and she was confident they'll have great lives, they have great parents, lots of friends, but she couldn't resist just telling a few more things about how she thought they could live a better life. So here's some of the things she said. Raynell, I'll cut some of these out. I know you pulled me off podiums before when I spent too long talking, but experts say our world has never been better, but by most measures that is. It's better than it's ever been, but there are days when there are days when your world is not going so well. Talk to mom and dad about it, learn from it, and move on. Be curious. Ride, scoot, dance, ski, hike, and get that third degree black belt. Drop your various electronic devices. Instead, talk live to your friends and play outside a lot. These will make you happier. Never turn down chocolate, especially if it's in the form of chocolate chip cookie. She wanted, actually, Grampy, that's me, suggested this one. She could have said never eat onions also, and that would have been my suggestion too. Don't always go with the flow. There will be times that your friends want to do something you think is wrong. Be brave. Tell them that it is wrong, even though they might not want to be your friend anymore. And this is one, the 4-year-old little boy. The water feature in front of our house is not a water park. The pump is not designed to pump rocks. Here's a very important one. Make friends with people who don't look, think, or like, who don't look or think like you. Show them respect. You will probably learn things from them. And some things about school. And when it comes to time to decide what you want to be when you grow up, think only of doing something you love and be sure to consider the University of Wisconsin as a way to get you there. And she says, there's that Grampy once again. Don't just watch Fox News. I thought you were going to say never watch Fox News. But don't just watch Fox News or MSNBC. Watch them both. Better still, get your news from a variety of sources. Be your own editor to help you form opinions. You get lots of love and have lots of stuff. Be grateful for that. However, most people are not that fortunate. You should help people who need it. Get out in the nature as often as possible. And when you pick up a roly-poly, put her or him down gently. Now, this is for a 15-year-old. Don't ever wear a hoodie. But if you must, never wear the head part up. Or better still, cut the head part off completely. Don't whine when you are sent to timeout. If you do, your sentence will likely be extended. Perfection is overrated. I think you're perfect just the way you are and everything you do. Be sure to watch Paw Patrol whenever you can, even if you've seen every episode several times. And then probably the most important one, please remember me. I'll always be with you. I'll never forget you. I'm so proud of the person you are becoming. And then I talked about the grandma rule. If you're going to do something before you do it, decide whether grandma would approve. If she didn't, you better change what you're doing. Okay. When Judy was slowly fading on the morning of September the 5th, with her family around her, I leaned in and whispered, "Jude, it's okay for you to let go now." Whereupon she opened her eyes slightly and said to me, "You told me that several hours ago, and I've been working on it ever since." I read that in a book, and they said you should say that. You know, you can let go. I mean, I was pleasantly crushed. I mean, she may have been losing her life, but she never lost her sense of humor. Finally, since Judy's passing, I've been thinking a lot about where she is right now and where we all go when the whole thing's done. Where's Carol Farley? That's a song that I learned from Harry Farley. Let the mystery be. It's worth looking up. Iris Dement, Let the Mystery Be. Some people think we come back as carrots and little green peas, but for me, I let the mystery be. Okay, even though I've read a lot on the subject and have had numerous enlightening discussions with dear friends, some of whom are gathered here today, the whole thing remains a mystery to me, frankly, at this time. However, I have found comfort in the following words of St. John Chrysostom, Archbishop of Constantinople, about 400 AD, I think, sent to me by friends in Canada. Those whom we love and lose are no longer where they were before. They are now wherever we are. I'm going to read that one more time. Those whom we love and lose are no longer where they were before. They are now wherever we are. I hope these words comfort you also. I'm never sure what they're going to say exactly, but I know that this is only the second time in my life that I've seen this one here in a suit. He had a lot of short pants, but no suit.
Okay. Thanks, Dad. It's always hard to follow Dad at a funeral. My name is Mark, and I'm Judy's oldest and favorite son. And this is John, Judy's son with the converted school bus. We want to say a few words about Mom and what we have learned from her about happiness over the last 40-something years. Happiness has been a topic that John and I have often read about and discussed. But after further examining our mom's life, the pathway to happiness has been right in front of us. Basically, we'll spend a few minutes talking about what we see as mom's 8 secrets to happiness that I know most of us can benefit from. John and I do okay on some of these, but it's fair to say we have a ways to go on many of them. And make no mistake, these lessons for happiness did not always come easily for Mom. She, like all of us in life, had to work hard to be happy. And she got better at her pursuit of happiness as she got older. Lesson number 1, show appreciation. Our mom was excellent at thank you notes and little gifts and letters to show appreciation, and she pushed me and John to do the same. This lesson of showing appreciation was especially demonstrated on my 16th birthday, now referred to as my brother's favorite birthday. I was generously given lots of clothes and a check for $250 on my birthday, and I expressed great frustration and whined about all the clothes I got. I was basically a jerk to my mom. Something most of you probably have not seen, that our mom, when triggered, can get really mad. Yeah, very mad. After my whining, she proceeded to rip up the check right in front of me. She basically ripped it up right in my face. And she strongly expressed her displeasure at my behavior that day. Mom brought up this memory proudly, as did my brother, because, of course, it's his favorite birthday, several times in her last weeks of life. And I think it showed her strong Midwest parenting values. And I think she credits that with John and I turning out okay. So I think she made it clear to me she really wanted me to bring that story up. It's not my favorite story, but it's the one that she wanted me to bring up. Needless to say, I've never expressed so much displeasure with gifts since then. I hope my 15-year-old son does not make that same mistake in about 5 months when he turns 16, because I know my wife has those same Midwest values. She'd rip the check up too. Lesson number two, love your family. She consistently showed how important Dad, John and I, our families, and our sisters and their families were. She willed herself to our most recent family reunion in Florida about 3 months ago. She showed her courage to participate in most every activity that I and others planned, including the beach bonfire. We had really no good plan as to how to get our wheelchair-bound mom back to the car after reaching the beach. She never really complained about anything during the beach bonfire because that's where she wanted to be with her family. And John, thanks again for using your super strength to get the golf cart up the sand embankment back to the road. I would have been in big trouble because I was the one that had the idea to do the bonfire. So, her six grandkids meant everything to her, and her only expressed regret was knowing that she would not be there to watch her grandkids grow up. Knowing she was getting sicker, she also spent the last year training and preparing Dad so he'd be able to take care of himself and also take care of the grandkids. Mom loved us all, and we loved her.
Lesson three, she taught us how important friends are. She loved her friends and used her skills of genuine interest in others, talking less about herself, her curiosity, and her ability to not take herself too seriously, and her Hamilton-like smile more, talk less philosophy. To know her friends and all of you as well as she could, I could ask her most any question about her friends, like birthplace, college, interests, stuff about their kids, and she knew all the answers. It was amazing her level of interest and knowledge about all of you. She also took it a step further and showed us how important it was to connect with everyone, and I mean everyone, whenever there was an opportunity. Favorite targets to connect with included anyone who shared a common interest, anyone over age 60 in Mark's and my neighborhood, people at parties that were alone, introverts, extroverts, strangers in elevators, who does that? A death row inmate, and really anyone within about 10 feet of her at any time. Dad was her favorite partner in doing this. As Dad has said, she left a trail of friends wherever she went. I'm truly amazed at all the stories Mark and I have learned from all of your emails and words since her passing, and how many lives she has touched. She demonstrated to me and Mark what it meant to be a good friend, and it brought her great happiness. Lesson four, be content with what you have, except when it is something that will allow you to better connect with other people, which will therefore increase your happiness. Mark and I and our families will sometimes talk about spending money on things that reflect our values and what we care about. I, for instance, spend about $1 for my used shorts from Savers, the cheaper version of Goodwill, and I wear them everywhere except for funerals. Mom spent money on things that reflected her values: family, a basement for family get-togethers, a car that was comfortable for others, household items for entertaining, dining out with friends, music events, travel with family and friends, an e-bike, and giving to causes she was passionate about. She rarely spent money on herself. She spent to better connect with all of you, which made her happy. Lesson five, spend your time and energy doing things you care about. Our mom put all of her energy and passion into things that were important to her. As most of you know, she had considerable energy for things she cared about. This drive and intensity went beyond her Midwest values and is shared by her sisters, both of us, and is now evidenced in the grandkids. This drive was a blessing in regard to her passions, but a curse at times with her overly developed sense of responsibility directed at anything she made a commitment to. Her passions have included teaching her students, various political causes, volunteer opportunities, planning and hosting parties and events, reading, including finishing her book club reading with just hours to spare, and most importantly, spending time with us and all of you. She felt so strongly about trying to make the world a better place, we considered telling her fracking was banned in her Broomfield, Colorado neighborhood, and Donald Trump was impeached in her final days. We weren't sure how that would go in Texas. She never seemed to slow down and gave everything to anyone, anything she was responsible for up to the days before she died. She spent part of her last days planning a Wisconsin party and directing her sister to make elaborate cheesehead name tags because she made a commitment to help to organize the party. I don't think it was a coincidence she died the morning after the party she could not attend, happy knowing that everything went well. Lesson 6, attitude. Another gift she had was the ability to turn misfortune into fortune, what should be bad times into good times, or how to have a good attitude and stay positive when bad things happen. It has always amazed me how my parents always seemed to have good days despite circumstances that would ruin or at least greatly frustrate most of us. Their car breaks down and they meet lifelong friends. The restaurant is closed and they find a new one, and of course they meet new friends. She recognized the journey rather than the destination was often the best part. My 15-year-old son describes this gift as when life gives you lemons, turn them into grape juice, and let others wonder how you did it. We were always in awe of her ability to make grape juice. Lesson number 7, give more than you receive. I'm going to give a concrete example of what is really more of a metaphorical lesson to start with. John and I grew up receiving lots of leg and back rubs. Over the last weeks of Mom's life, leg rubs seemed to help with the pain and just make her feel better. Everyone, even the grandkids helped give Mom leg rubs. Max, her 4-year-old grandson, was an especially prodigious leg rubber. And John and Janet, Mom's sister, had competitions on who was the best leg massager. It got super intense sometimes. Trash talk, everything. A month after her passing, our arm pain is just starting to get better. But despite the recent flurry of us rubbing her legs, over the course of her lifetime, she spent way more time giving rather than receiving leg rubs. She frequently gave to charities, political causes, anything she believed in, families, individuals in need, and all of us. It was just part of who she was, and it brought her happiness.
Lesson 8, dress appropriately. This is different than what we have previously discussed, as this has been more of a pathway for our mother's happiness with both of us. She has tried all her life to get us to dress nicer and more for the occasion. I have to admit, Mark and I, especially, I have struggled greatly with this one over the years, as evidenced by my $1 used shorts I wear discussed earlier. It has been a 45-year war for me, 48 years for Mark, of us against Mom about what we wear. The awkwardness of every birthday and Christmas, and I mean every birthday and Christmas, where we would open up gifts from our mom that were always nice clothes, sweaters, button-up shirts, ties, nice pants. Usually they ended up in the back of the closet with tags on for years. Mark, maybe you want to talk more about the clothes you got on your 16th birthday? The best part is that she tore up the check, but he still had to wear the clothes. Despite this being more of a first world problem for our family, I'm pleased to say that most in the next generation are doing better than we did. Erica, Mark's 12-year-old daughter, leads the grandkids in fashion, which made our mom very happy, and Gavin has easily worn more suits than both of us combined. And of course, my daughters, Abby, Erin, and Heidi, get Erica's hand-me-down clothes, so they always look great. And my boy, 4-year-old Max, made a statement at Mom's Colorado funeral 2 weeks ago, dressed in his fancy new suit, complete with the bow tie. He looked great. Mom, it looks like you won the war, and we have finally gotten the message that dressing appropriately is important. I hope that makes you happy. The fundamental theme I see in her happiness was her relationships with all of you,
her family, her students, her causes, and every random person she tried to connect with and learn from. As we and our family have discussed, in her final days, Mom looked back on her life and she was satisfied. And we are proud of you, Mom. Recently, at a palliative care meeting, team meeting, as we reviewed Mom's life, Mark and I realized that we need to step it up to have anywhere near the impact our mom did. Thank you, Mom, for everything. And thank you, Dad, for all you have done for Mom and both of us. You both have been a great team. Thank you to everyone in their community of friends and our family and friends who have been so supportive, both with Mom's passing and now going forward with Dad's new journey in life. We will try hard to follow in your footsteps, me, your favorite son, and Mark, and be happy.
We just had a visit with Judy, didn't we? It's wonderful to see everyone. So many familiar faces. So many faces. That's wonderful. Thank you, Don and Mark and John, for being here and for making this possible for us so that we could remember Judy today. That's a special gift to us, and her spirit is blessing us as we speak. No? Okay, thank you. I'm not tall enough. Will you pray with me? Deepest heart, where all our pain and joy is held, we come into the warmth and safety of this place, bringing our aching souls, our minds filled with precious memories and the heavy questions we cannot ignore. We come ready to admit that we don't always know what to do with this ragged part of our lives. And so we come here, gathering ourselves and the stories we carry into the trust of this place, open to the light and life we need. May the peace that we seek be what our spirits and hearts find today, here and now. Amen. I think one of the hard things about days like this, when we intentionally and tenderly remember someone who has died, is that remembering this loved one ignites our hearts and calls up others that we miss. It happens every time. And the magnified absence of all these precious ones descends upon us all at once, and it has such power that it's hard to describe. But Henry Nouwen found a beautiful way to express it. He was talking about Jesus and Jesus's love for his friends, and he said this: when Jesus was moved to compassion, the source of all life trembled, the ground of all love burst open, and the abyss of God's immense, inexhaustible, and unfathomable tenderness revealed itself. So that is what we're feeling today. That reflection of divine love, immense, inexhaustible, unfathomable, indestructible, and eternal. We just heard it described in such beautiful, everyday, family kind of language. And while we feel all this for the gift of Judy today, at the same time, we realize that we live within that same love with her. And in that way, we are not separated, but wrapped together in a love that is the very air we breathe. But it's hard to go around talking like that, right? It's hard to feel all of that. It's too much. And so what do we do with the intensity of love like that? Well, some people try to avoid it because it's too hard. It's too scary. But that's not us. That's not you. And so what do people like us do with that? Well, we cry and we laugh and we remember with our whole heart. We tell stories because somehow when we do that, these precious ones come alive for a moment. And as these stories pour out of us, we absorb all that this loved one has taught us, has meant to us, gave to us, sacrificed for us, shouldered for us, bore for us, and represented for us. We just heard that. Somehow we are trying, I think, to characterize the shape of their absence, to imagine the void that we must accept. It can feel like too much, but if we keep crying, keep laughing, and keep remembering our stories, we will begin to absorb this person into our very being, and then peace can enter in. I think that's what's actually happening when we tell stories like Don and Mark and John have just told, is somehow in telling of the stories and in feeling all of the intensity of the love that we have no way to hold, we make room for that peace to grow. Somehow there's more space inside for that peace to grow. One of the greatest things that our loved ones give to us is what I call a whole file of snapshot memories that we carefully store in our minds and hearts. And when we call them up intentionally, it's like having a special visit with them. And I was going to share some snapshot memories with you this morning, this afternoon, but you've just heard a whole album full. And it did feel like she was right here. I don't know if you felt that, but I sure did. I'll give you a couple. My first snapshot memory was exactly what Don said, which was her smile. And I especially remember the first time I ever saw that smile. It was at our home back in early 2000, and Don Cooper could tell us exactly what day, when Richard Burnham had invited a select group of people together, all folks that he said had a common avoidance of Sunday school. And he was going to announce a new class at our house that would be started, and he was going to indicate, which he did, that they should all come. And I remember thinking, as I looked out at that group, and I saw Judy smile, and I thought, I hope that one comes, and that big guy next to her, she can bring him too. Many of you up here in front remember that evening. I was a total stranger then, and Richard wanted me to try to corral this bunch, and that turned out to be the most beautiful part of my life for about 6 years. That group named itself Open Hearts, and that is where I got to know Judy, to anticipate her welcoming and inviting presence each Sunday. And as I grew to know her better, it seemed to me that Open Hearts was named after her. She embodied the open, eager, curious exploration of what faith was all about. She laced all of that with a delightful sense of humor and a quiet goodness. She and Don were there every Sunday when they were in town, and always the room came uniquely alive when they walked in the door. Another snapshot remember for me was Judy's loving kindness, and Don talked a lot about that, her total willingness to be in any place where there was a need. It was a beautiful thing to see. I even saw it in our class, because every time Don offered a not-so-soft opinion in our discussions, she was quick to underscore behind him what he really meant was. I especially remember the way she and Don adopted the lovely elderly mother of a dear friend of mine. Her name was Mary Louise Leatherwood. She lived alone, and because she could not drive anymore, she was homebound. Judy and Don wrapped their lives around Mary Louise and created a special relationship that enlarged her world and brought light and joy to her with their tender friendship. They continued that even after they moved permanently to Colorado. She did the same thing whenever anyone walked into our class who was new. She went directly to them to help them feel at ease and to help them know that this was going to be a safe place for them. Judy was the soft context in which we could all be safe and totally accepted. Finally, I have snapshot memories of times when Judy and Don surprised me by calling as they came through Austin and we would meet for lunch. I especially remember the last time I saw them there, which was many months ago now. But the blessing she was that day stands out in my memory. The courage in her face, the openly honest way she described her illness, the grace that communicated her determination to enjoy every single moment, to live fully and with as much tangible joy as she possibly could. Judy celebrated her life so well. She was the epitome of being grateful for all she had been given in this life, most of all of her friends and her sweet family. She soaked up her loved ones, and I believe that is one reason she lived as long as she did, carried and strengthened by all the love she was given. Don, your heartfelt emails became loving treasures that I saved on my computer. It was hard to be so far away from you in those last few years, but you helped us to see Judy's courageous effort to celebrate her life. Talking about how you would come home to find her washing the windows, or the way you set up her computer so she could virtually ride her bike when she could no longer physically do that. Judy was so good at allowing the beauty of the world to wash over her struggles, and your whole family was always there to help her enjoy another day. How extraordinarily wonderful all of that was when you gave us a way to be there with you by asking us to send stories. Thank you for that. The paradox that is always so frustrating in grief is that deep sadness intrudes on all of these precious memories, and we struggle to bear the intense gratitude and the intense anguish all at once. It's enough to break our hearts. It does break our hearts. But if we allow our hearts to break open to all that life has to offer us, the way Judy kept living fully each day, eventually all the love and all the beauty we are given will overpower the sorrow of absence. So let me leave you with a few blessings. May we search for the source of all life and light, and may we open to the extraordinary truth that wholeness is possible despite our heartbreak. May we see, hold, and carry what we are given until it makes our love deep enough and wide enough to become the very reflection of the divine. May we turn the precious pages of our snapshot memories, feeling Judy's spirit alive, awake, and whole. May we embody all that is beautiful, mysterious, compassionate, and forgiving, all that is real, all that is God. And as John O'Donohue says, may we look toward each other no longer from the old distance of our names, because now our loved one dwells inside the rhythm of breath, as close to us as we are to ourselves.
Hear these words from the Gospel according to Matthew. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, he called his disciples to him, and he began to speak, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are you, Judy the Merciful, for you will be shown mercy, and blessed are the pure in heart, for she will see God." Let's pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of each and every heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The prophet Micah, as Marty read to us a bit ago, sums up a faithful servant. What does the Lord require of you? Three things: to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Judy, her whole life, as we've heard testimonies today, showed us how she understood that and how she sought to live that out as a faithful child of God. Do justice. So sadly, in our culture today, the word justice has been pulled and torn and distorted from its origins. Justice involves restoring human beings both to God and to one another. Justice in the scripture means making something right. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, a restorative justice that works in a system that expresses love for others. Judy had a passion that burned brightly for more than one justice issue. But the one which Don shared about and that we really treasure in our hearts is as her cancer progressed and she fought strongly in what she believed was the justice around the end of life options for all God's people. And the very fact that her whole focus was on her 102-year-old mama, that she'd lived 102 years and she had the right, should have the right to die with dignity as she chose. And Judy gave her passion seriously and she took it to court. And she testified with her own life circumstances and her own right and the right of all people to make a decision about their dying. Do justice. And love mercy. Mercy for all God's children is God's mercy coupled with God's grace. And I can only imagine time after time in a classroom. Well, I know I could not do it with 30 or 35 kids. That her gift to nurture and to use mercy when most of us would not have had any mercy. She understood God's grace as the true gift when we receive what we don't deserve. Understanding, forgiveness, help, gentleness, mercy, guidance. A teacher who truly loves children and impacts their lives so that 20 or 30 years later, I've heard them, oh, Miss Judy was my teacher. They remember her because she was a teacher who offered and showed mercy daily in the classroom. And then she showed that same mercy later as she worked in the food pantry, as she stopped by the roadside for that crowd of people that needed help. That's mercy. And it was a part of her pores. It was a part of her breath. She had a passion for showing not only God's mercy, but God's grace. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly? I was never around Judy that I did not sense this deep love, this radiance, this kindness, this gentleness that just came out of her pores. It was in that smile, but it was in her words. I never heard a harsh word out of her mouth. I never heard judgment out of her mouth because she had sensed of working with God and walking with justice and mercy, but humbly because she was connected to the source, love with a capital L. Don and Judy together lived and worked from a source, from an intimate power, a love of God that nurtured them and empowered them to be the persons we knew them and know him to be today. I experienced that deep love when I was living in Chicago. After I retired here as pastor, I moved to Chicago to care for my own daughter who was dying of brain cancer. Now, the good news was that Judy and Don had to come to Chicago to get to Mama. And every time they flew into the Chicago airport, they'd call me ahead and we'd plan. And I'd either go out to meet them or they'd get their rental car and they would drive somewhere to meet me. They didn't have to. But it was so important for them to continue to show God's love to me. As I was living far from home and family and friends here, that they went out of their way. It didn't matter the cost of time But that's what they did. And when Kirsten was in her last week of life, it just so happened they were going to go see Mom. And they flew into that airport, and they rented a car, and the Chicago airport was at the farther side of Chicago. And they drove all the way to where we were to be with me and to love on Kirsten, who was already unconscious. And they spent that day, that afternoon with us. We broke bread together. We prayed together. We cried together. Those are people who love the God that I love and who live that love with every breath they take. What does the Lord require of you, Judy? You made A+, honey. As a child of God, you showed us how to live. And in those last months, you showed us how to die graciously, with not a moment wasted, because we can't die until we learn how to live. And we can't live until we accept that one day we too will be celebrated after we have departed this place. During the time that my daughter was dying, we shared a book called I Will Not Die, An Unlived Life by Donna Markova. We lived with this poem, and today this poem is still a candle to my soul. It requests that I find ways to remember what it is to live a life with passion, on purpose, and there's only enough light to take the journey step by step, one day at a time, and that's all we really need. And when you have the courage to shape your life from the essence of who you are, you will ignite like Judy did. You will catch on fire with passion. You will become truly alive. And this requires letting go of everything that's not important. Listen to the words of this poem. I will not die an unlived life. I will not live in fear of falling or catching fire. I choose to inhabit my days, to allow my living to open me, to make me less afraid and more accessible, to loosen my heart until it becomes a wing, a torch, a promise. I choose to risk my significance and listen, to live so that which came to me as seed goes on to the next as blossom. And that which comes to me as blossom goes on as fruit. It's no doubt that Judith Marie Engelstadt lived a life full of passion and joy and love for all God's children. There's no doubt that the flame of her love goes on through these and through those grandchildren, on through us as we have been touched and ignited by that same passion. Thank you, God, for allowing Judy to touch our lives. Thank you, God, for loving her and gifting her to live life to the fullest. And thank you, God, that death does not ever have the last word. Love has the last word. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.